The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. I'm going to begin reading at verse 32 and then read through verse 45 as we look this evening at Christ's work on the cross. Luke 23, beginning at verse 32. Hear God's word. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, it was no accident that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Every event, including the dying Savior's last act on the cross, was ordained by the sovereign counsel of God the Father. The death of the Son of God was the fulfillment of the word of prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 53, it tells us he would be numbered with transgressors, that is, with thieves or sinners. His death among thieves demonstrates the unfathomable depths of shame into which he had descended from the glory of heaven. Think of it for just a moment. The Son of God, dwelling with the Father from eternity, worshiped by the hosts of heaven, humbled himself not only to be born, not only to live among us as a human being, but to suffer the shame of being unjustly punished and placed upon a cross, a devilish instrument of torture. He was numbered with the transgressors, according to the prophecy of Scripture, in that he would become our substitute. He took the place of the criminal to show the place that was due to us. But in all of this, his death demonstrated the very sovereignty of God our Father. For there at the cross, God had sovereignly ordained that there would be two thieves on either side of the Lord Jesus, and he in the middle. Both of those thieves on either side of Jesus needed forgiveness. Yet God opened the eyes of one to see his lost condition and caused him to turn to the Savior for salvation moments before his last breath, while the other was left in the darkness and the deadness of his sin. This evening, as we remember the death of Christ on the cross, I would like you to think with me to each of those three crosses. For the three crosses fully demonstrate the great drama or story of redemption. We have on one hand a sinner who is lost, and on the other hand we have a sinner who is saved, and between them the Savior of sinners. One was One thief would accept the Savior, and the other would continually reject him. This is the story of redemption. I don't know how else to describe it, but I'll call it the left-hand cross, although that would be your left hand. My left hand's over here. But on one side of Jesus, there was a thief, and upon that cross, we might write over the cross the word rejection or refusal, because that's really what dominated the thief who mocked and despised Jesus. That cross speaks of man's hatred for God. The scripture declares clearly that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the prophet Jeremiah tells us. And again in Romans chapter 7, the apostle Paul writes that the carnal mind is at enmity against God. But men will not believe this. The priests mocked. We see in this passage the soldiers mocked him as well. The crowds that once, just days before, had cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. Hosanna, praise to the one who is coming in the name of the Lord," now scorned him, calling for his crucifixion and the release of Barabbas. In all of this, in every event that unfolds in this recorded history of Christ dying on the cross, we see the evidence of the natural, sinful human heart, the heart that does not love God, the heart that despises God, the heart that despises the Son of God, the heart that prefers Barabbas to the Prince of Life. The thief who blasphemes Christ because he is the Christ, the Son of God, because the natural heart of man despises God by nature. You and I, before God redeemed us and saved us by grace, we by nature were enemies of God and hated God. The fact is, as Paul says in that passage I quoted, Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity, that's hatred against God. We see that in the cross that is on the one side of Christ. We also see that that cross represents not only the hatred of God, but the unbelief of the world. The world will tolerate any kind of Christ, but the Christ of Scripture, who snatches us out of the clutches of Satan and redeems us from the power of sin. The decades of enlightenment that have come and passed in the years since the cross have not removed one iota from mankind the hatred for Christ and for his name. The world has not improved in the last 2,000 and some years. It is still a world in which men and women hate the Christ who died on Calvary. Their world will give no place to the Christ of Scripture were he to walk in the doors, perhaps not here, but into our world today, and walk our streets. There would still be those today who would say, "Away with him," and crucify him, because the world cannot bear the sinless Son of God. The cross upon which the dying thief who rejects Christ is the cross of unbelief and the cross of hatred and rejection. But it also demonstrates to us how near a man may be to Christ and not be saved. Have you ever thought of it? There was one thief on one side and a thief on the other side, and Christ was in the middle. It's likely that they were equidistant, that is, equal distance from Christ. Just as near to Christ as the other, yet one lives eternally and the other perishes eternally. From the very side of the Savior, this one who denied Christ went to hell. And the point is this, that you can see Christ, you can be near Christ, you can know about Christ, you can speak about Christ, and you can still be lost and go to hell for all eternity. Even more tragic is the person who is sitting next to you that may spend eternity in heaven while you spend eternity in the lake of fire. This is the message our world needs to hear. It is the message that unbelief of the human heart has but one solution, and that is the Christ who died upon that cross. Now from the one side, we turn to the cross on the other side of Christ. I like to call it the right-hand cross. And upon that cross, we see a representative sinner. He too was a thief. They were both there. He says himself, justly punished for our sins. But notice this thief, at these last moments of his life, has come to the point of acknowledging that he was a sinner. We must acknowledge our sin, and in so doing, we call ourselves thieves, like the thief on the cross. Thieves who have robbed God of his rightful glory. Thieves who have taken from God what is his rightful due. He has given us innumerable opportunities to serve him and glorify him, but we have served another master unless by faith we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. This picture of this thief is the picture that we must look at and observe, because it is the picture of one who comes to the Savior with nothing to offer but that plea, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." The thief on the cross, who cries out in that last moment, shows us the sinner's helplessness. There was nothing he could do. He was on a cross. There was nothing that he could offer, nothing that he could bring, nothing whatsoever that he could do to help himself. All he could do was cry out for the mercy of Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the conversion of that dying thief shows us that there is nothing we can do to change our sinful condition. For our sinful condition simply demonstrates that we are sinners and shows us that we have a need of a Savior, that we must come to him and to him alone who is able to save. And it is that which demonstrates to us our helplessness, just like the thief on the cross. Helpless, he looked to Christ for grace. I believe the thief on the cross who cries out at that last moment also gives us a concrete illustration of repentance. Repentance goes together with faith. Faith and repentance are inseparable twins, and we don't often talk about repentance. We hear more talk about faith, but repentance is the realization of our lost condition, our sinful ruin, and our utter helplessness. Our lost estate, the fact that we need the grace of God and that we depend on it entirely. Shortly before this cry of the repentant thief, we are told by the other gospel writers that he joined with the other thief in mocking the Christ. But something transformed his heart, something changed him, and now he rebukes the other thief with the words, "Do you not fear God?" Do you see the change? The repentance that took place changed his heart. He now sees God as a judge of things and a righteous judge. And he says, "We have received the due reward of our deeds." He acknowledges his sinfulness. He acknowledges his guilt. He acknowledges that he is justly condemned. And he acknowledges that this condemnation, which is about to take his life, is a righteous sentence. He says we are guilty, hell-deserving, and hell-bound sinners. That's what he is confessing as he repents of his sin. But not only does his repentance demonstrate that that repentance is necessary for salvation, but it tells us that there is nothing he can do from the human side. Salvation is all of grace. The thief could do nothing. He was impaled upon a cross. He was dying, unable to do anything for himself. He looked outside of himself, and by faith, he looked to the Savior in those simple words and said, "Remember me." The cry of faith looks to the Savior and takes hold of the Word of God. He perhaps had grasped the meaning of the words that were written over the cross in the middle that says, "This is the King of the Jews." Perhaps he had heard the testimony of those who were standing before the cross, the testimony of the one who said, "This one is truly the Son of God." Perhaps he had heard the words of the apostles and the disciples, or of someone who had spoken of the words of the Savior and directed him to trust in the Savior. We don't know, but we do know that he trusted him. And he said, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." And that faith was that through which the Savior gave the words of forgiveness, the assurance of eternal life, and the promise, as Jesus put it in those wonderful words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I've often wondered how long after the thief uttered those words, how long afterwards was it that he gave his last breath? Close to the very end of his life, this thief, on the very brink of hell, receives Jesus by faith, and Christ assures him that he will take him to paradise. He rescues him from the mouth of the pit, and by almighty grace, he saves him for all eternity. That brings us to that central cross upon which our Savior was placed. Over that cross, although they had written, "He is the King of the Jews," you might want to remember the words "redemption and reconciliation," for that's what was accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. That cross tells us of the awfulness of sin and the character of its wages. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And there on the cross at Calvary, Christ suffered death, separation from God for the sins of his people. He took our place. The words from the cross are a mighty declaration of redemption. It is also told us in the gospel that Jesus uttered these words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They were spoken so that God might never forsake us. Christ on the cross dies on the cross in our place to pay the penalty of our sin. That's redemption. And the cross tells us of vicarious suffering. That used to be a word that we knew in our theological vocabulary, and preaching used to use that word vicarious quite often. It's kind of fallen aside, and sadly so. I would remind you it simply means substitution or substitutionary. The cross tells us of a vicarious substitutionary Savior. He took our place. The cross is the place of the great sacrifice for our sin. Jesus took our place. He provides there on the cross the cup of salvation, which we drink and for are forever satisfied, and by it are reconciled to God forever. For the cross tells of a complete atonement. On the cross, the price was paid. When Jesus on the cross uttered that one word in the original language, tetelestai, we translate it, "It is finished." He breathed his last. He said, "It is finished." It meant that atonement was completed. The job was done. The believer's sins were paid for all eternity. The requirement of the justice and the holiness of God was met there on the cross. Redemption was accomplished, finished. Satisfaction was made for the sins of God's people. And as God receives the satisfaction of the Son of God, our Savior for our sins. Now his people are received by him for all eternity. That central cross speaks of a completed atonement, but it also speaks to us in the words that the Savior speaks to this other thief of his readiness to save. Do you see the omnipotent power of the Lord Jesus in those moments of his utter suffering on the cross? He still is the Savior. And when he hears the cry of the thief who says, "Remember me," he is able and he saves. The readiness to save is a remarkable factor of the central cross upon which our Savior was placed. Oh, in that crowd there were many who jeered and cast their reproaches upon him. Yet note, in the midst of all of that mockery and hatred, when the Savior hears that plea from the other thief, "Lord, remember me," he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This is the Savior who said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." The sinner who comes to Jesus in faith will receive pardon, forgiveness, atonement, salvation, and eternal life. Do you see the power of our Savior there upon the cross in his dying moments? He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Even in his dying moments, the Savior reaches out to the cry of faith with the grace of salvation, and in his deepest agony, he opens the gates of paradise for yet one more lost sinner. If Christ can save a dying thief in his dying hour, then no one should despair of salvation if they will but believe in Jesus Christ. That's our gospel. That's the message of Good Friday, the glory of the gospel. Here was a dying robber, but he was not, this thief, not beyond the reach of the divine mercy of a God who saves sinners by sovereign grace. We have that cross to encourage us. We have come to the end of ourselves. And if we've come to Christ, we have come to him, I trust, with nothing but faith that reaches out and offers nothing, as the hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." But as we come in faith to one who saves. And we've said to Jesus, like that thief, "Lord, remember me." We have that central cross, which reminds us of the power of his redemptive love, that we might know that what Christ has done for poor lost sinners. The work of atonement is finished. The price of sin is paid. And that's the message we bear to the world. And if you need to know what to tell someone that they might know what it means to be saved, the answer comes back to the illustration of the words of that dying thief. "Lord, remember me. Trust in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Do the only thing that the dying thief could do, and that is cry out to Jesus. Believe in him. Trust in him. And beloved in the Lord, that's the message not only for us, but for our world until Jesus comes. They need to hear it from us. Tell them that thieves like us were saved by grace, that there's a Savior. He died for sinners. And the promise of the gospel is all who believe in him. He won't turn them back. He won't turn them away. He will save them by his grace. That's the glory of Good Friday. And I would like to say, I think that's what makes this Friday good. Let's pray.